Anyway, we want folks to come to consider another one of the great questions in the book of Job. And just before we do so, let's unite our hearts together in prayer this evening. Father in heaven, at the end of this gospel service, as we draw it to a close, we ask, Lord, that there will be those who will step into the ark of God's salvation. Bless the ministry of God's word. Send the Holy Ghost now to apply it to every heart and glorify thy Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering some of the great questions in the book of Job. And tonight my text is found in verse 23 of Job chapter 13. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. The text contains a question. How many are mine iniquities and sins? And it also contains a plea unto God. Make me to know my transgression and my sin. The question was put not so much to Job's friends, but to God. In the context of the book, Job was responding to Zophar. We have discovered there were three comforters, three friends of Job who came to him during his affliction and his illness. They were miserable comforters. And in the last section, we considered how Job responded to Bildad the Shuhite. But in chapter 11, verse 1, another enters into the conversation. His name is Zophar the Namathite. Then chapter 11, this so-called friend or comforter, he made many accusations, false accusations, against Job. In chapter 11, verse 3, you'll see one of them, should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Zophar accused Job of being an unashamed liar in Job's defense of himself. In verse 11, he described or accused him as a vain man, for he knoweth vain men and seeth wickedness. The thought is, God knoweth and seeth vain men. And he's implying that Job is one of these vain men, a man of emptiness, whose words are empty. And of course, the accusation was that Job was a hypocrite. It was a false allegation, an accusation. And then in verse 14 of chapter 11, Zophar accuses him of being a wicked man. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Don't let wickedness dwell in thine house. Put it out. That's what he's saying, that wickedness was dwelling in Job's tabernacle. The following chapters, verses 12 to 14, record Job's defense and Job's response. And though he defends himself against the unfounded and untrue allegations against him, the accusations of sin, yet Job was not blind to the fact that he was a sinner. But he wasn't wanting to know men's opinion of his sin. Rather now, in chapter 13, he's addressing these words to the Lord. He asks, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. It's not so much of an importance as to how men view us, although we should strive for a good testimony. But what is really important is how God views us. And from Job's question to God, I want you firstly to consider There is within it an honest confession. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Job owns up to the fact. He acknowledges that he has sin, and it is personal sin. You'll see that on three occasions the personal pronoun is used. He says, how many are mine iniquities? They're mine. And then he says, make me to know my transgression. Mine. And my sin. There are people and they are comfortable and they are happy to talk about the sins of others. So if it's the sin of the man down the road or the other individual, we're happy to talk about it and to speak about it as factual and point it out. But when it comes to our own sin, now there's a more of a reluctance. There's a desire to cover it up and to hide it. But Job is acknowledging and confessing that he has sin, and it is his sin. He is personally accountable for it to God. He's not like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who came into the temple and he prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not a thief, and I'm not like that publican there, that tax collector. And in essence, what he was saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. I don't have sin in my life like these other men. Job wasn't like that. He knew and he owned his own sin. And I wonder tonight before God, have you acknowledged and have you wakened up to the fact that before God, you are a sinner. And that you stand condemned as a sinner before God. You. You're not worrying now about your neighbor or your relative or that person in the workplace or the community that you don't have a lot of time for. We're not talking about them just now. I'm asking you, like Job, have you acknowledged you are a sinner and you are accountable to God for your sin? What did Job actually acknowledge or confess here? He confessed the nature of his sin. There are three different words used in this verse for sin. I'm going to take them back to front. Or I'm going to take them in a different order, I should say. He first of all used the word, he mentioned the word transgressions. Make me to know my transgressions. The word transgression refers to revolt or rebellion. Rebellion against lawful authority. That tells us what sin is. Sin, John said in 1 John 3 and 4, is a disobedience or sin is the transgression of the law. It is disobedience to the law of God. That brings us right back to where sin all began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They transgressed God's law. You can eat of every tree of the garden. But you're not permitted to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was God's law. He had authority to give that law. And Adam and Eve, when they ate it, they transgressed. They disobeyed. They defied. They rebelled. They revolted against God's law. That's what sin is. And aren't you a transgressor? You have disobeyed God's law. You have rebelled against it in thought, word, and deed. Then he used another word. He used the word sin. The word sin there comes from a Hebrew word that means to fall short. to fall short of a particular standard. And again, isn't that what sin is? It's a falling short of God's righteous standard. God's standard for man is summarized in the Ten Commandments, and you can never live up to that. You can never keep it in its entirety. And that sin, it's a falling short. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 3 and 23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can never live up to God's righteous standard revealed in His law. That means you're a sinner. You've rebelled against God's law. You now fall short of His standard. The next word is iniquity. How many are mine iniquities? And that word means perverse or crooked. Because man has rebelled against God's law, falls short of God's standard, it means that his life is crooked and perverse by sin. He goes off into sinful ways, sinful deeds, sinful acts. Job owns the fact that he is all three. He's rebelled against God's law, fallen short of his standard, and his life has been crooked by sin. I wonder, tonight, have you acknowledged that you are a transgressor? You have fallen short, and you have iniquity in your life. And Job owned it. He confessed it. But not only did he confess the nature of his sin, he confessed the number of his sins. Because, do you see, the words are in plural. How many? And he asks the question. He speaks about them as being many. How many are mine iniquities? And it's plural. And sins, it's plural. And make me to know my transgression and my sin. And he speaks about his sins as being many. I tell you, if you were to try to count your sin, you couldn't do it. They are innumerable. In Psalm number 40. Now, David was obviously different to me in the sense that he had a full head of hair. But in Psalm 40 and verse 12, he says this, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head." You take the child with a full head of hair and you start to try to number the hairs in their head. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's like trying to number the stars in heaven. It can't be done. And that's what David said his sins were like. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 30? He said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered. You can't number them, but God has them numbered. And while your sins are innumerable to you, God knows every one of them." There's so many. My friend, that's how you stand before God tonight. In your state of sin. Job, he gave an honest confession of his life. I wonder, do you honestly recognize where you stand with God and what it means to be a sinner? In your sin, the wrath of God abiding on you. I want you to notice secondly this evening, not only is there an honest confession in this question, but there is genuine concern. How many are mine iniquities and sins? He's asking God because he has a genuine concern. And he goes on in the text. He says, "Make me to know my transgression and my sin." Why did he want to know? Because he had a concern. He was convicted about it. He didn't want to continue in sin. He didn't want to go on in sin. And there was that concern in his soul. That question is put to God as a request. Because Job was concerned about his sin. And he wanted to know his state and to turn unto the Lord. I've asked the question already, have you acknowledged you are a sinner? But can I go the little step further and ask, are you concerned about your sin and how God views you? You see, the first step to getting right with God, the first step to conversion is to show concern for your sin. And I want to tell you tonight, if you have no conscience, no concern, no conviction about the sinful life you're living, how you're far from God and away from God and living a life in revolt and rebellion to God, I want to tell you, you're on dangerous ground. Because the Bible teaches that when a man or woman is about to be converted, about to get saved and right with God and have their sin dealt with, they show a great concern about where they are and the state they find themselves in. Do you remember, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 9, we'll look at two examples very quickly from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, you have the record of the Apostle Paul's conversion, and he's riding off to Damascus, and he's going there to persecute Christians and then bring them to prison. He's no issue with that. It doesn't bother him that he's living a rebellious life against God and he's persecuting the church. No issue whatsoever. But on the Damascus road, he meets the Lord. Or we would be better terming it, the Lord met him. It says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And verse 5 says, who art thou, Lord? That's Saul's response. The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Or it could be read, it is injurious for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, the Lord had been probing and pricking his conscience. Commentators and preachers believe that perhaps his conscience was even probed whenever he stood by the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. But he went on about his business. But the Lord was working in his heart, and he was rebelling against it. And then the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus road. But look at verse 6, it says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou of me to do? What wilt thou of me to do? That's a surrender. That's a cry of Paul or Saul for salvation. Lord, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I'll be a Christian, a believer. And I serve you, Lord, whatever you want. I'm committing my life now to thee. That's his salvation. But do you see the start of verse 6? And he trembling and astonished. He has a fear of God. He's trembling in his sin, like Murray McShane said in his hymn, when free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. And they shook him to the core. And he trembled at the thought of him standing before God as a sinner. And the Almighty God, who shone that light and it blinded him, could have smote him down and struck him into hell. And that gave him a concern about his soul and about his sin, to the point where he was ready to surrender to the Lord. I'm asking you, have you ever had concern? Have you been convicted about your sin and what it's doing to you? It's dragging you down to a lost sinner's hell. Does it not cause you to be concerned? Because that's the first step to salvation. You turn back to Acts chapter 2, you'll see another example of this. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved in the Apostle Peter. He preached. And what did he preach about? He didn't just preach little nice stories to tickle their ears and to make them feel good about themselves and to send them away saying, isn't that a wonderful fellow? And we had a great meeting. And it was so uplifting. And I know that when the Word of God is preached, the saints of God are uplifted. But Peter was preaching to sinners. And he preached about their sin. And the preacher's to preach about sin. And Peter said to them in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." There's their sin. Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Lord of all. God has raised him. You crucified him. That's your sin. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said then," the end of verse 37, "men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't ask the question, "What shall we do to get right with God? What shall we do to get rid of our sin?" until they were pricked in their conscience about their sin. My friend, you'll never seek the remedy for your sin until you are convicted how dangerous your sin is and what it's doing to your soul. And I pray to God tonight He give you a good dose of conviction. Pray tonight you'll tremble as the word of God is preached. You'll see yourself as McShane saw himself. He was only a child when he was saved, but he was speaking about the sinner's experience. "When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die." May that be you. May you tremble to die in your sin, because it would mean a lost sinner's hell. And it's only when you do that that you'll cry out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." That really brings me to the final thought tonight. You see, back in Job chapter 13, in verse 23, this question, and with this we close. There's not only an honest confession and a genuine concern, but I want to speak about a definite cure. Job was asking about his sin so that he could turn from it and get right. There was sin in his life, and I accept he's speaking as one that is a believer. But the thought there is, "Make me to know my transgression." Why? Because he wanted to be right. And that mirrors the sinner's experience in salvation. The text is a request to know. Not to be tortured by sin, but to be cured from sin. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. You know, the answer to sin is revealed in the book of Job. Because Job speaks about Jesus, the Redeemer, the Promised One. And he speaks about Him in a number of ways. He speaks about Him. I'm just going to mention these three passages in very briefly in closing. Job spoke about the Lord as the ransom. In Job 33 verse 24, he spoke about being rescued from going down to the pit. "For I have found a ransom." It's really the words of the Lord. "Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." The ransom was the payment. My friend, you owe God a debt that you cannot pay. By your sin, you are bankrupt before God. And yet Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, has paid the ransom price for our sin. Spoke to the young people in Killigamine School on Friday morning about Onesimus. There in the book of Philemon, how he owed a debt, and Paul said, "Put it to my account." That's what Jesus does for the sinner. He pays the sinner's debt. He pays our account and he sets us free. God found a ransom in Jesus, one to pay your debt. Job spoke about Him not only as the ransom for sin, he spoke about Him as the Redeemer of the soul. Job 19 and 25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." The idea of redemption is to buy back and to set free. And by the shedding of His blood upon the cross of Calvary, He has purchased salvation to buy your soul back from sin and from the devil and from hell and the grave. And now He is the Redeemer, and He redeems us by His blood. "For in whom we have redemption through His blood." And then he speaks about Him not only as the ransom and the Redeemer, but as the one that reconciles us to God. Job 9 and 33, Job spoke about the day's man. the word daysman in Job 9 and 33. If you have a margin in your Bible, you could see it can be translated as the word umpire. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. And the idea of the daysman is one of a mediator, one to go between and to reconcile two warring factions, like, as it were, the umpire or the one that would reconcile, the daysman. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's the mediator between God and man, and He has made reconciliation for us at the cross. He's the cure for sin. He paid the ransom price for your soul. He is the Redeemer, the one that will buy you back by His blood. And He will reconcile you unto God. It's the only answer for sin. Let me close by saying that this text maybe describes you to a T. Your sins are many, and you know it. They're many. And maybe they're great sins. Sins that you wouldn't want others to know about. Sins that if they were written on the wall behind me would bring you great shame. Jesus Christ is the ransom, the redeemer, the reconciler. He can cure you and heal them from everyone. When you come and repent and believe the gospel and call upon Him, be your Saviour. May you do it for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're not going to sing our closing hymn. I'm just going to pray and go to the door. If you're not able to stay, you make your way out in front of the church. If you're able to stay for supper, go through this door to my right.